Now, on Sunday evenings, we're looking at the faithful sayings, or reliable sayings, in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And these were given in confusing times as bedrocks that the churches could build upon. And we're living in such strange days, and we really need to become grounded in the Word. And there's nowhere better to do that than in these reliable sayings. Now, looking at the commentaries, you will find they will either say there's four faithful sayings or there's five faithful sayings. Well, I'm taking five faithful sayings. The first, 1 Timothy 1:15, gives the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The second gives the work of an elder, which is vital for the functioning of any gospel church. Some commentators don't take that as a faithful saying. And then the third faithful saying is the one we're looking at. We looked at it last Sunday, we'll look at it tonight, we'll look at it, God willing, when I'm back from India, is about spiritual exercises. Again, you cannot be a lively church. Now, I want this church to be a lively church, not in the sense that people are jumping up and down in the pews when we're worshipping, but in spiritual terms. Now, we cannot be lively unless we're into spiritual exercise. And so it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the first part of the second part of verse 7, exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, that word exercise can be translated discipline. Discipline yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. Now, sometimes people quote that as if to say it doesn't profit. No, no, Paul is saying bodily exercise does profit, but only a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So we looked at it in a general way last Sunday evening. Just as an athlete, if he wants to excel in his sports, has to train, it's not easy going through spiritual exercises, just as it's not easy for an athlete having to go running every day and go to the gym every day. We have to stir ourselves up to do it, but we keep in sight the end, which is winning the race or whatever the competition may be. And when we think that an athlete competing for an earthly crown is only dealing with temporal matters, and that we are dealing with eternal things, then how much more should we put in into our spiritual exercises? And when we think that bodily exercise only deals with the physical, and you're fighting a losing battle, as one person put it, build your muscles and your body decays. Whereas in the spiritual realm, when we're exercising our soul, we're actually going higher and higher into the things of God. And one day we will be perfect in our souls. Isn't that amazing? So when we're exercising spiritually, we're actually fighting a winning battle. I'm encouraged by that. As the body is decaying, the soul can become stronger. Now, there is where we left it off last time. And I do want to emphasize here that these are habits of grace we're thinking of. It's the last thing I want to lay down rules and for people to leave this meeting thinking, I've got to do this, and you're just going through the religious motions. No, 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 that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this: we want Christ. We want Christ-likeness. And to reach that goal, it won't come overnight. We need to go through the exercises that he has provided. So even though most of the time we won't feel like doing them, when we do stir ourselves to do them, we find that we're getting closer to this goal. And actually, as we're doing them, we find a sweetness. Haven't you experienced that? I experienced it often when I was a school teacher. I feel sorry for anybody who is a school teacher tonight, because I know what it's like. It's probably worse these days. After a hard day in school, to have to go to a midweek meeting. And I did not want to go most of the time. But then when I went, and about halfway through the meeting, I suddenly found, Lord, it's good to be here. It's reviving my soul. And this is a strange thing. When our souls are refreshed, it affects our bodies as well. Now, I found this saying, it's not from a Christian, but it can be applied spiritually. Disciplines of grace, habits of grace, sow a thought, reap an action, sow an action, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, reap a destiny. That's what we're talking about. Now, let's look at these exercises in greater detail. And we're going to begin tonight. We're not going to finish all these exercises this evening. We're going to begin with the most basic, food. An athlete with a training program has to eat properly. There's no point in that athlete doing the best training schedule in the world if he's not going to have a proper diet. It's all going to go to pot. And the same is true spiritually. What's your spiritual diet like? What's mine like? That's what we're going to ask. Now, a few years ago, I was in a pastor's conference in India, in Andhra Pradesh. Many of the pastors had come 2 days' journey over the hills, some from Orissa, where they are persecuted. And this surprised me. A number of the pastors in that conference, this is true, did not possess a Bible. It wasn't that they'd forgotten to bring their Bibles to the conference. I sometimes forget to bring my Bible to church. I don't need to bring my Bible because I've got a hulking great big pulpit Bible here. It wasn't that. These pastors didn't own a copy of Scripture. Now, if that's the pastor, what's it going to be like for the people that are taught? And as a result, many of these people are very stunted in their spiritual growth. They're not being fed a proper diet. And so the main reason why we go to India these days is not so much to evangelize, but to teach these pastors, to give them Bibles, and to give them basic teaching from it, so that they can return to their own villages then and reach thousands of people with that truth. Now, you think that's sad? Gospel men, pastors with no Bibles. I'll tell you what's sadder. People with Bibles. Not just one, but several. Several good translations of Scripture. Several commentaries to help them understand the Scripture. Several preachers to be able to feed them. Several preachers that can be listened to online to give further nourishment. And those people not availing themselves of the opportunities. And that's our situation here in the West. So if it's sad in a place like Andhra Pradesh, it's even more tragic, I think, when you look at the situation in this country. So we really need to make sure that we eat properly when it comes to spiritual things. I'm just going to give you a few verses here just to show how vital this is. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, is a celebration of the Word of God. The law in the Old Testament is a reference to the Word of God. That psalmist loved the Word of God. He found it sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. And then you've got Joshua 1. This is a chapter I love. And God was encouraging his servants. Now, we may say, I don't have much time to study the Bible. What about Joshua? He was the commander of the army of Israel. He was the leader of the children of Israel. Now, he had even less time than you and I have. And what did God say to him? These words are very important. Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Very well, then. How am I going to be strong spiritually? This is how, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart. He only had five books. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have a good success. And then when you come into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted of the devil, what was one of his answers? Man shall not live. He's quoting Deuteronomy, one of the five books of Moses again. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then, of course, we've got the verse that we're looking at tonight. You go into 2 Timothy, and you have there this spiritual exercise expanded on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very famous words. And this is how it is put: from childhood, verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, etc., that the man of God may be complete. And then what about 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1. I know I'm rushing through these verses, but time is of the essence. 1 Peter chapter 1. The end of the chapter. Since you have purified your souls, verse 22, in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, how? Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, how? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. My friends, we have something here which is going to last forever. I know Bibles will perish in terms of the physical copy, but the truth it contains will last forever. That's not including anything else in this world. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. All things are going to decay, but the word of the Lord lasts forever, forever. And then he goes on in chapter 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I love this. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We won't progress spiritually unless we feed upon the word of God. Now, how do I do it? That's what I want to ask and try to answer tonight. Well, the first thing the athlete has to do with his diet, and we have to do with our spiritual diet, is plan properly. Before going to India, I had to make sure that I didn't get ill. And so I had countless people give me this advice: make sure you eat. Quite basic advice. Eat properly. Eat at regular intervals each day. Now, a number of us don't always adhere to that. But how much more important it is spiritually. Eat properly. Eat at regular intervals. Let me give you an anecdote here. I think it's Duncan Campbell, the great man that God used in the revival in Lewis, the last century. His son, I think, asked him, "Daddy, why do we have to have a family quiet time every day?" You know what children are like. They ask good questions, don't they? And you know what Duncan Campbell said? "Son, why do you eat every day? You have your meal, not just once, but three times a day. Why do you do that?" And it sank in. Well, I need to be nourished physically. My body needs to grow. Now, if our souls are to be nourished and if we're to grow spiritually, then we must have a quiet time each day. Now, that's not being legalistic. That is simply exercising ourselves spiritually in terms of a diet. This is what D.L. Moody said: "A man can no more take in the supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months." I know some of our students on a Sunday, they try to eat enough to last them the week, but they still got to eat something during the week. Even if it's just pasta, No man can more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months, or take sufficient as air unto his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. Daily, I need to feed. Now, I'm not going to be prescriptive here tonight and tell you when and how long you need to spend in the scriptures. What I'm saying is this: you need to expose your soul to this spiritual food. Otherwise, you will wither in your souls. Now, let me give you an example. When I was a student, I had the zeal of youth, and I was reading one of the Puritans, Joseph Alleyne, An Alarm to the Unconverted, and there was a little biography at the start. And you know what the author said about Alleyne? He got up 5 o'clock every morning to spend time with the Lord. Now, you know what you're like when you're a student. You get ideas into your head. And I thought, that's what I needed to do. I need to get up at that time. Now, I'm an owl, not a lark. But I disciplined myself to get up at 5 o'clock. This was in Neuadd Pantycelyn on Penglaisel. I was sharing a room, so I couldn't have my quiet time in my room. So I had the brilliant idea of going down into the town and then climbing Constitution Hill. And at about 5:30 in the morning, I was shivering on Constitution Hill, trying to read the Word of God, trying to meditate, trying to pray. And you know what? I failed miserably. And that's the only time I've tried having a quiet time at 5 o'clock. I was trying to ape Joseph Alleyne. Now, that didn't suit me. And he was miles ahead of me spiritually, so he could cope with such spiritual exercises of that length. Now, what I'm saying to us is we've got to start where we're at. We've got to know ourselves. We've got to know at what times we're best. I know if you have to go to college or if you are in work, you can't have your quiet time then, but we've got to, at some point in the day, feed upon the Word of God. If it helps, have a special room where you go and do it. Not that you make that room into a holy place, but if it helps, then you do that. As I quoted last Sunday, if it helps to have a cup of strong coffee in the morning, do that. If it helps to play some rousing music, do that. Whatever it takes, get yourself into the Word of God. Sometimes one has to prime the pump spiritually to get the juices going. And I like reading Spurgeon morning and evening. That's the only book I tend to use in terms of daily Bible readings. At other times, I may not have time to read the Word of God, and I'll only use Spurgeon, but still there's a verse there. This is what I'm trying to say. We must have spiritual food. We must plan for it. If an athlete didn't do that with his physical diet, he would not be able to do the other exercises, and it's the same spiritually. So, are you eating? Are you? Regularly? And then something else linked to this. We need a balanced diet. I heard of some people, when they read the Bible, they pick and choose. I've heard of some people, this is true, they won't have a plan, they'll just open the Bible for that day and see where the Lord takes them. Dear me, you can't do that. Other people only go to their favorite books, the Psalms, Isaiah, John. But you need a balanced diet. Like my mother used to say to me, you've got to eat the greens as well as the meat. I don't like the greens, but you need them. They are going to do you good. We need the greens of Scripture as well as the meats and the desserts. Some of you who know me will realize that if I have a Chinese, it doesn't matter how often I have a Chinese, I always go for the sweet and sour chicken. And not any sweet and sour chicken. Sweet and sour chicken Cantonese style, if you please. Now imagine if every night I had sweet and sour chicken Cantonese style. It wouldn't do me much good having that every single day. We need a balance. So, the Bible, has songs, it's got narrative, it's got prophecies, it's got doctrinal books, it's got an apocalypse, and we need to expose ourselves to every part of the word. This is what Spurgeon said about Matthew Henry, and he was writing to pastors, but it's just as applicable of the scriptures to every Christian. Every minister ought to read Matthew Henry in its entirety and carefully through once at least. Begin at the beginning and resolve that you will traverse the goodly land from Dan to Beersheba. You will acquire a vast store of sermons if you read with your notebook close at hand. And as for thoughts, they will swarm around you like twittering swallows. I don't know what that is. Around an old gable towards the close of autumn. Oh, my friends, let us read this book. Let us expose ourselves to every part of it. Let us go to it as an infinite store of spiritual strength. What Peter said to Jesus Christ, I can say to myself as a pastor, I can say to you as a congregation, when I have to come into this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, and I'm asking, Lord, give me a message. Lord, I'm afraid I'm going to dry up. But if I come to the one who has the words of eternal life and whose word is here in my hands, then I'll never dry up. Because there's such an abundance here. And I can say the same to you. You may feel as if you're wilting spiritually, especially in the heat of the battle. But we need not fear. We can come back again and again to this book. And he feeds me. And he can give me bibline eyes. Don't you want to look at the world as God sees it? I've got a book, New Issues Facing Christians Today by John Stott. A good book. But that was 90s. It was originally published in the 80s, and it had the title Issues Facing Christians Today. In the 90s, because things had changed, New Issues Facing Christians Today. I don't know what they did in the noughties. More New Issues Facing Christians Today. Have you seen such books? And there's another book. What is the Christian's response to Harry Potter? What is the Christian's response to this? What is the Christian's response to that? And there's nothing wrong with such books. But in a way, what we want are bibline eyes. We want to see this world as God sees it. And the more we read the word, the more bibline our sight will become. I know of elderly people who never read books such as Issues Facing Christians Today, but they've got a Bible worldview because they're full of this. Don't you want bibline blood? As was said of Bunyan, prick him anywhere and the blood that flow out would be bibline. Oh, we've got a store of verses that can come to us when we're too tired to read the word. Don't you find it the same with hymns? The more you read and sing from the hymn book, the more they become part of you. Some of us even find that to be the case with Bob Dylan songs. And the words just come. How much more when it comes to the Word of God? The Word of God. And then, I'm still thinking of this first point. We've got to plan how we read. We've got to have a balanced diet. We don't just want to read for head knowledge. You don't want to be like that, do you? Knowledge puffs up. I don't just want to turn to the nice passages, the passages that make me feel good. Otherwise, I'm overeating. I don't want to be like that in my soul. And I don't want to just read the how-to passages, the second half of the epistles. Another generation, there were Christians who said, all we need is a Sermon on the Mount. You can't put that into practice. I don't want to be like that unless it comes from the knowledge of the Lord. Oh, I want to be, as Paul said to Timothy, a complete Christian, that the man of God may be complete, well proportioned, like a Greek athlete. That was the purpose of their exercises, to give their body proportions. And there's such a thing as proportions in the spiritual realm. Still thinking of this planning, what did Jesus Christ say to the Pharisees once in John chapter 5? I better turn to it because I can't remember it. I'm probably condemning myself here. If I knew my Bible better, I would know it off by heart, this verse. John 5, 39. How does it begin? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Do you know what the word search is in the Greek? Do you know what it means? Ransack the scriptures. Do you ransack the word of God? That speaks of violence. Now, I don't mean by that you kind of do violence to your Bible. I once heard Ian Paisley speak, and he said he knew how godly a pastor was because if he'd visited his study and would take a look at his Bible, and however well-worn that Bible was, then that was an indication of that pastor's spirituality. No, I'm not thinking of that. You'll have Christians then forever doing this, trying to get their Bibles to look well-worn. No, we're not thinking of that. We're thinking of getting into this word. I want to dig deep into the scriptures. I want to use every possible means at my disposal to get into it, to get nuggets of gold. We want to spend time in this word of God. You know, there's so much today on cookery. I'm quite taken aback at all these programs on cookery, especially baking. I love eating the cakes, but all this attention, these record audience figures on baking. And a few years ago, there was a revival in cupcakes. Cupcakes. They're so small, they don't nourish you. All this attention, this effort put into something like that. Now think of this word of God. This is much better than a cupcake. And I want to take great efforts to get into it. So how do I do that? I just want to be practical here. How do you do your quiet time? Can I just mention some helps here? I'm not preaching now. I'm just trying to be as practical as I can. Let me urge you, get a good commentary to help you, especially if it's a difficult book. It's good as a Christian to get a commentary on each book of the Bible, the best commentary you can get hold of. So if I'm reading the Gospels, maybe I'd use J.C. Ryle. You can't beat the good old Bishop of Liverpool. So you use a commentary. Another help is a question and answer book, like Search the Scriptures. You don't have to follow it all the time. But if you use a commentary to read one book, you then go to the next book, and you may use such a question and answer approach. That gets you thinking. Another help I found is a study Bible. There's a myriad of study Bibles, but get a good one. The Thompson Study Bible, the chain reference ones, the MacArthur Study Bible, the Reformation Study Bible, the ESV Study Bibles, they are all good ones. Don't put the notes on the same level of inspiration as the Bible text, but they can all be there of help to get you to dig into the Word of God. This is what they used to do. I don't know if it still happens on the Isle of Lewis. After a service, they would have lunch together in somebody's house, and they'd be talking about the sermon. They wouldn't be grilling the preacher, but they would be asking, "What did the Lord say to you in the sermon?" And they'd be having an in-depth discussion about the sermon. We're helping one another to dig into this word, to get as much out of it as possible, to suck all the goodness out of the Word of God. We can't get enough of Scripture. If God was to move in our midst in great power, our spiritual appetite would be heightened, and we'd find half an hour, 40 minutes too short for a sermon. We'd want a sermon to be 2 hours long. We'd want sermon after sermon. We'd read our Bibles. We'd devour them. That's what we need to do. Now, we mustn't make ourselves feel guilty by thinking, I need to do all of that now. Start where you're at. Every day, expose yourself to this. Now let's hurry on to something else, and then I'll be done because we've got the communion. After all I've said, I don't want people to treat this book as a textbook. What is the purpose of reading the Bible? Tony said in the notices, there are a few chapels with this verse in the pulpit. Sir, we desire to see Jesus. Jesus Christ. Somebody once said, to study the scripture without Christ at the center is to look at the solar system without the sun. If you're in a dark passage of scripture, pray that the Lord would give you the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. That will shed light on it. And another anecdote, this is a Spurgeonic one. I don't know if it's apocryphal or true, but I've often quoted it. He used to say, I think, because every road will take you to London. Some roads like the M4 will be direct. Other routes like the A40 will be more scenic, but eventually it'll take you there. So every verse in the Bible brings you to Christ. Some straight away, others a more circuitous route. Christ is the key. Christ is the one I want to find in the Word again and again. Christ is the one I want to speak to me. You know the difference between studying the Word to being thrilled by knowing about God and then to have the Lord actually speak to you. When did that last happen to you and to me? The Lord speaking. We need to approach this book not as people over it, not as people on the same level as it, but as people coming under its authority. I think Whitfield studied scripture on his knees. We should have this attitude, Master, speak, for thy servant heareth. What have you got to say to me? Can I just share one or two things before I'm finished? When God speaks in the Word, the verse stands out, and it's quite uncanny. Lord, you're speaking to me? I was worn out a week ago. I'm trying to prepare my sermons for when I come back from India. And one day I was preparing one sermon in the morning, another sermon in the afternoon. I was planning another sermon in the evening. But by the evening, I didn't know where I was. My mind was just all over the place. And I had to pick some hymns as well. And I was just perusing through our hymn book. And then I just looked at this stanza. Not a hymn I'd usually sing, but suddenly the Lord was speaking to me. Let me just read the stanza. I was so encouraged by this, I've shared it with a few of you before. Well, I know thy trouble, O my servant true. Thou art very weary. I was weary too. But that toil shall make thee someday all mine own, and the end of sorrow shall be near my throne. And I was so refreshed. I'd been fed with manna, and you know what? My weariness disappeared, and I was ready to go into the pulpit, and I was ready to preach sermon after sermon, because he'd met with me. Now, when God really comes down in power in a revival, that happens to an even greater degree. But this is what we should be aiming at. Most of the time, it won't happen. We just have to dig into the Word. We just have to read in order to understand, to put into practice, meditate over the Word. But we shouldn't rest content with that. Once a person has had the Lord speaking in the Word, you will never be the same again. You will yearn for such times again. And that is my longing, not just for my own private quiet times, but for our public gatherings here, that the Lord would be the one doing the speaking. and we'll be doing the listening. We sang, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee." O living word, that's what we want, Christ. Timothy is told to avoid foolish questions, old wives' tales, endless genealogies. And sad to say, many of God's people are getting distracted with such things. I don't know whether to laugh or cry sometimes. I was reading in one magazine an article, and the purpose of this article was to say the reason why we're in the mess where we are today is because we've neglected the scriptural principle of head coverings. That was the purpose of the article. It was a long article on the need for women to wear hats. And what made me even sadder was this. This long article ended with the words, "to be continued." What does the Lord make of us? If only our women wore hats, we would have revival, according to that article. What nonsense. Now, if you're convicted that you need to wear a head covering, I'm fine with that. That's your conviction. But to make that a rule to every other lady is quite crazy. It's to be as mad as a hatter, if you don't mind me putting it like that. It's Christ we want. What was said in Theomemphis about Evangelius' preaching, Christ the text, and Christ the sermon, and Christ the application, and Christ receives all the glory. Well, may we, whatever our level of spiritual appetites, may we be resolved to start now to plan a spiritual diet and to dig into this word, to find the pearl of price and to know him speaking to us. You may say to me, "Pastor, I don't have a spiritual appetite." This is what I'm told. Ask a dietitian. If you don't have an appetite physically, do you know what you have to do? You have to eat. "I don't feel like eating." You've got to eat. "I don't want it." You've got to eat. You've got to eat at regular intervals. You've got to eat properly. And lo and behold, as you do that, your appetite returns. And I believe that's the same in the spiritual realm. We've got to eat. Whether we feel like it or not, we've got to feed upon the word. And I don't want spiritual fast food. I don't want man-made additives and preservatives. I want manna from heaven. And I don't care as to the presentation. I don't want posh dining. I don't want to have a measly meal, well presented, but doesn't give me any nourishment. I want heartwarming spiritual food. And I'm sure you do as well. And may the Lord enable us to exercise in this area, to eat properly for his name's sake. Amen.